This is Pastor Bob Spagnola of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our Sunday evening lessons in the Scriptures. If you have a Bible, please turn with us to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. Gracious Father, we thank you that earlier today we had the privilege and the opportunity of being in your house, hearing the Word of God preached and expounded, trying to build up and to edify and to confirm the saints in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Help us now, please, by your grace, to continue our journey in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. In Christ's name, amen. Well, so far I believe we've covered nearly verses 1 all the way down to around verse, I believe, 16, 17. And what we're seeing so far is the Old Testament truly has so much to say, not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the gospel. If you go back to verse 8, Paul writes, and the scripture, and that's referencing to the Old Testament scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, and that's a reference to the Gentiles, and also a reference to the church, as she can be found in the Old Testament scriptures, God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, quote, in thee shall all nations be blessed, unquote. So then, they which be of faith, and that includes everyone who's ever been saved, has always been saved by believing faith, justifying faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so you can find the gospel in the Old Testament. Not only can you find the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the types and the shadows that are pointing to him, or were pointing to him, you have such wonderful passages of Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53, where it's as if David and the prophet Isaiah were sitting at the foot of the cross painting a canvas, and in their words describing to us the events of the passion of the Christ and his ultimate burial and subsequent resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand. And so here, as we're now about to go into like verse 16, let's kind of pick up at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, which is plural, as of many, but as of one, meaning singular, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And so that Abrahamic promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 12 and is kind of reiterated in Genesis 15, 17, 21, and then it's also given to Isaac as well as to Jacob, okay? That promise, that Abrahamic promise, if you wrap it up in a neat bundle, the whole promise was pointing to only one person, and that was Christ. And here's the proof of that. Thy seed, singular. Then Paul continues, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, now he's talking about when Moses and the nation of Israel were at the foot of Sinai, we're talking now Exodus chapter 18, 19, 20, all right, that historical event that occurred hundreds of years after the Abrahamic covenant was given by God to Abraham. That goes way back to Genesis 12, okay? So now we're in Exodus chapter 19, 20 territory. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, cannot disannul, meaning it can't cancel, it can't get rid of it, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so that Abrahamic covenant, okay, is very distinct from that covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Now, all the covenants that we find throughout the Old Testament leading up to the new covenant, which Christ himself instituted the night of the supper when he blessed the cup and said so, this is the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Do this in remembrance of me. All of those covenants have a relationship to the overall drama of redemption. But the promises made to Father Abraham in this verse 17, those promises can never be negated, disannulled, canceled, redacted, changed, modified because of the law of Moses. The law of Moses came here 430 years after. Wherefore, then serveth the law. Okay, if the law cannot negate, disannul, cancel, redact, modify, or change the Abrahamic covenant, then what is the purpose of the law then? That's what Paul is asking. If the law cannot negate what we've already read and studied here in Galatians 3, if that's a reality, which it is, then what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, singular, and that singular seed would have to go all the way back to verse 16 in context, should come, that's Christ, to whom the promises were made. So notice the promises were made to Christ, okay? And it was ordained by angels and the hand of a mediator. Of course, that mediator is none other than Moses himself. So verse 19 tells us one of the primary functions of the law of God at Sinai, was to reveal or to expose the sinfulness of sin. It is there as an indictment against us. It is there to point its finger at us and pronounce us guilty of violating the laws of God. Okay? And when that sense of violation really grips a sinner, and they come to realize that all of their faults and all of their shortcomings, all of their transgressions, all of their crimes, though they may have been committed against man or against society, first and foremost, those violations of the law were committed against God, because he is the governor of this universe. And every mortal person who ever lived has always been obligated to their God, to their Creator. Even if they reject him, they are still morally and biblically obligated to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and body, and to love their neighbor as themselves. That's not simply a Jewish thing. That's a worldwide requirement on the part of God to his creatures. But before faith came, let's see here. Did I jump ahead? Yes, I did. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When you have a mediator, you normally have two individuals. Hold your place here. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Let's kind of establish what is a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Yes. Remember, Paul just got saying God is one. Notice here in verse 5, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. Okay, God is one. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here's a beautiful picture of what a mediator is. You have the offended party, the one who's been offended. That's God. We have the offender, the one who has committed the offenses, which is us, lost men in Adam. And we have the one who reconciles both based on the work that he's accomplished on the cross, and that's Christ. So when you have a mediatorship. When you go into mediating a case or some type of contract, you're going to have two sides represented, right? And somebody in the middle to be the arbitrator, to bring some type of resolution to whatever's going on. Okay, if it's a controversy or whether it's signing a contract, having everybody on board on the same sheet, that person that's in the middle somehow is going to find reconciliation between the two to be in total agreement. Well, with that in mind, going back, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So notice here, Paul, in this third chapter, he's asking a lot of questions, isn't he? And sometimes one of the greatest teaching tools or one of the greatest teaching aids is versus just giving a whole bunch of figures and facts and hope everybody takes their notes. This is one of Jesus' greatest methods of operation. He would always ask questions, did he not? He would throw questions back at his adversaries. And so Paul here is asking a very simple question. Is the law then against the promises of God? And he comes back with that resounding, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Beloved, the law does only one thing. It kills. The letter of the law has no mercy. If we have violated the law points its finger and says, guilty. You are a criminal against God. And so in verses 21, beloved, if you look at that verse 21, what Paul's conclusion is, he says here, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Beloved, that just that one verse goes against all of man-made religion, whether it's Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Islam, Buddha, Shintoism, New Age, whatever. Any system of religion that requires its followers to do this or to do that in order to gain the favor of whatever deity that it's presenting, any image of God to their liking, that's pawned off as a true and living God, which it's not, but they're going to give you their image of who God is and what this God requires. And you have Christian cults and Christian denominations that represent God in such a grotesque manner that the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God is hardly even mentioned. He's nothing but a stern taskmaster that's simply out to squash everyone who simply moves in the wrong direction. Verse 21 goes against any form of works righteousness, any kind of religion that says you got to go on a pilgrimage, you got to go buy so many relics, you got to kiss the statue's feet, you got to pray on beads, burn candles, pray for the dead, do this and do that. Verse 21 says no. Paul says that if there was a law somewhere in the universe that could cause us to achieve righteousness, there would be no need for grace and mercy. We would end up earning salvation, and therefore God would become our debtor. Well, God is no man's debtor. But the scriptures had concluded all under sin that the promise, notice, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, beloved, being in a right relationship with God is not based on your race or anyone's race. It is based on grace, not race. It's based on faith. If you are not of faith, if you are not trusting and resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, with none of your strivings and none of your commotions added to that, Beloved, then you are truly a child of God, irregardless of the skin color, irregardless whether you're male or female, irregardless of your social status, how much money or no money you have in the bank. That's immaterial, as we shall see here soon. It doesn't count, doesn't matter. Your race doesn't guarantee you heaven. Just because somebody was born a Jew under the old covenant and happened to be a little baby boy and was circumcised, that was no guarantee of heaven. That didn't guarantee him anything. He simply had a privilege of being in a nation where the oracles of God and the promises of God and the prophets of God were freely given to those people. But when you read Old Testament history, that nation squandered all of those privileges. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They squandered it again, but only in a much more terrible sense when they committed high treason in John 19, requesting, give us Barabbas and get rid of Jesus. Pilate in turn says, shall I kill your king? They replied, we have no king but Caesar. That was high treason. They committed a worse crime than those in 1 Samuel who told Samuel, give us a king so we can be like the other nations that are all surrounding us. That was a sin in itself, but John 19 was high treason. That's why God destroyed their city and their temple 40 years later. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? Not by race, but by faith. Not by skin color, but by faith. Not by gender, but by faith. Not by being born of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. No, it was by faith. And so, beloved, the law was simply what? A schoolmaster. The law was there to tell us we are sinners, condemned, undone, unclean, destined for self-destruction. And when a man or a boy or a girl, or when anyone comes under the conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring into a person, not a slick preacher, but the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring that real sense of conviction. And when the Spirit of God begins to convict an individual of their horrible situation and the wrath of God that abides upon them, and God the Holy Spirit is in that work, is in that process, in that quickening, that individual is then also in the gospel presentation, then pointed to the Savior. And by faith, they run to Him. By faith, they cleave to Him. By faith, they reach out to Him in obedience and in faith, and they embrace Him. And they are gloriously and marvelously saved and changed. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, notice how chapter 3 concludes. And there are many people today who teach otherwise in their blindness and in their deception. But nonetheless, here it comes. For ye, that's plural in the Authorized Version, these beautiful old English terms. Matter of fact, that's not really old English, it's just proper English. For ye are all children of God by faith, not by race, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, or there is neither Jew nor Greek. So there goes the race issue. There goes ethnicity out the window. Neither is bond or free. Well, there goes social status out the window. There is neither male nor female. There goes gender identity out the window. For ye, you Galatian Christians, composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and all of those individual churches across Phrygia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, a true descendant of Father Abraham, according to this Bible, not according to your favorite evangelical Protestant Pope that you have knighted and crowned as King of Kings, but according to my Bible, a true descendant of Father Abraham, spiritually speaking, are those who are trusting and believing and resting in the finished work of Christ. And notice, skin color, ethnic background, gender classification, social status, don't even come into the equation. Because he uses the word or the pronoun ye. And the Galatian church, or these churches, were not strictly all Jewish churches, neither were they all strictly Gentile churches. They were mixed congregations of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And so then, according to the Bible, who is a true Jew? None other than those who have believed and trusted in Christ before Abraham, after Abraham, before Moses, after Moses, before the cross, and after the cross. A true Jew has nothing to do with ethnic background, a particular tribe, a particular source of social status and wealth and fame. It doesn't even hinge upon whether you're male or female. That is what the scripture says. Now, let's turn to John chapter 8. Because the same issue pops up in John chapter 8. And I think a lot of Christians have read John chapter 8 and they marked it off on their daily reading and never really meditated on what is being said or what was said during this very hot and heated exchange between Christ and his audience. How about, there's so much here, I'm not going to teach all of John chapter 8, but how about we look at the heart of the issue. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, now he's talking to the same audience that is found here in chapter 8, so he's not speaking to a whole different group of people. I'm just jumping into the heart of the issue. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now notice what Jesus says. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now some ought to find this a little strange in what the Lord here is saying. On one hand, he tells them, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. And I would suggest that Jesus here is referring to the fact that these are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, i.e. the nation of Israel. He's talking to Jews. I have no problem with that. That's what he's saying. I know that ye are the natural, physical descendants of Abraham. Okay? And as we've already seen, natural descent doesn't guarantee salvation. 1 John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. All right? Natural descent where you come from. If your parents were Christian, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to be a Christian. Okay, just because your parents were Christian, that doesn't guarantee that you are automatically a Christian. No, in no way. So he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but we got a serious problem. But ye seek to kill me. Why? Well, because my word had no place in you. Notice that. These people are looking at the Lord Jesus, and in the back of their mind, they're resting in a false security. They're trusting in their natural attachment, their natural descent from Abraham, way back yonder, to the present hour, that somehow that guarantees them automatic safety. Automatic shields are up. Hell is not my future. I am a Jew, circumcised the 8th day. I'm in the in crowd. My eternal destiny is guaranteed. That's what they're thinking. But at the same time, if these were truly God's people, why were they going about seeking to kill him? That would be like walking up to the Queen of England, taking a vow of obedience and submission to her authority, and then getting up off your knees and then plunging a dagger right in her chest at the same time. Then that oath was false, because you already had intentions of getting rid of the queen. And yet here they are, Abraham's natural descendants, and they're not liking what Jesus here is saying. Matter of fact, he tells them, there is no place in your hearts for my word. So how can these be the people of God? That would be like saying Hitler was a Christian, Mussolini was a Christian, Stalin and Karl Marx was a Christian, and every atheist is going to heaven. You got to make that assumption. You got to give this blanket universal salvation to everyone. Maybe even the devil's going to make it in the end, according to that teaching. They're Abraham's descendants, but they're plotting and scheming to kill Jesus because his words have no place in their heart. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. So Jesus now makes reference to his Father. That you do that which ye have seen with your Father. So Jesus brings up now the issue of two fathers. His Father, their Father. They answered and said unto him, now notice this wooden literalism that is plaguing the church today, out of context. Versus not realizing that Jesus was referring to a spiritual relationship in this fatherhood relationship. He was saying God the Father is his Father, and he says your Father, meaning God the Father is not your Father. Jesus was telling these Jews his Father was not their Father. They had a different Father. But they just couldn't process that. So they automatically go to the wooden literalism that plagues modern day churches today. Ready? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Well, in the natural sense, in the physical sense, by way of DNA, by way of a family tree, that would be correct. Jesus said unto them, if. Oh, beloved, the word if is a powerful word in English. If ye were Abraham's children, and now he's speaking not natural descent, but now he's referring to what we just got done studying way back yonder in Genesis 3. If there is a spiritual union, a vital union spiritually, ye would do the works of Abraham. So do you see the tension? Jesus is speaking on a spiritual level. He tells them, my words have no place in you. So he's up here talking spiritually, figurative language, metaphorical language, and I don't apologize for my words right now. You might be getting mad at me. That's fine. It's a free country, okay? But they're down here in the basement interpreting Jesus so literal that they can't see the forest for the sake of the trees. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So notice, Jesus here is not letting up. He's showing a stark contrast between himself and his audience. He is showing a very diametrical contrast between himself and his relationship to his Heavenly Father versus these Jews who are seeing him, hearing him, seeing the miracles, knowing about the feeding of the 15,000 and the 14,000, if you include women and children and those special feeding miracles. They're seeing him. They cannot dismiss his miracles. But his words have no place in their hearts. Therefore, they're lost. They're dead. Even though in natural descent, they are Abraham's descendants. But they are not spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, as we just got done seeing in the concluding verses of Galatians chapter 3. You can't get around that. You cannot dance around that. You cannot run to C.I. Schofield, John Nelson Darby, John Wolverine, Hal Lindsey, Left Behind series. You can't run to that garbage and try to dance around the issue. A true child of Abraham is one who is of faith, and not of the letter of the law, not of the works of the law. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now look at verse 41 and go back to verse 38. He's about to tell them who their real daddy is. I speak that which I have seen with my father, verse 38 of John 8. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. We've got two fathers mentioned. Two contrasting fathers. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Whoa, it's getting hot now. This is like a good old-fashioned, you know, church meeting where all the gloves come off and you throw the mats on the floor and you have a little theological tussle there in the church house. Now, when they said, we be not born of fornication, most people don't realize that that was a slam and a slur back to Jesus. Remember his questionable birth? Remember Mary being 3 months already with child when she returns from the visit of her cousin Elizabeth there? And Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Remember, Joseph didn't want to make her a public example or to have her publicly ridiculed, possibly even turned into a pile of rock. Remember that? He was mindful to put her away privately. She's 3 months pregnant. Joseph's not the daddy. So who was the daddy? Okay? And so he was going to put her away. He loved her enough not to expose her to the shame and the ridicule and the jeering and the rocks. All right? Well, that kind of got around. And so that phrase is actually a slur back to Jesus. We know your questionable origin in the past. We know about that Mary and Joseph relationship. That's what they're doing here. They threw that right into his face. Question, how can they be the people of God when they're looking at the Son of God and throwing such a vile accusation into his face? These were not the people of God. No. Not in the Galatians chapter 3 sense. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father... So right there, Jesus is telling them that his father is not their father. Ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now let's stop. Was he using sign language? Was he talking to deaf and dumb people? Here again, beloved, if you use literalism, you're going to miss the boat as well as the tour. Okay? He's speaking on a spiritual plane still. Jesus hasn't come off that spiritual plane. They're still in the basement, stumbling over literal. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, it took Jesus a little time from verse 38 to get to verse 44. In the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Verse 45 has to go all the way back to be meshed with verse 37. Ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Therefore, because I tell you the truth, because I'm giving you words of truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I can't be any clearer than verse 47. Jesus just got done telling this audience, you're not a true Jew. You can claim physical and natural descent from Father Abraham, now to the moon turns to a ball of cheddar cheese. It doesn't matter. John chapter 1, verse 13, which were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Galatians chapter 3, the last three verses. Shouts so loud and so clear on who are or who is a true Jew in the eyes of God, not the United Nations, and not in the Left Behind series. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now these are supposed to be God's people. These are supposed to be believing people. These are the people of God, and they're telling Jesus he has a devil, and he's no better than a Samaritan that they despised. I love it. If all these people are truly going to heaven, then those of you who preach the gospel need to leave people alone, because we're all going to get there. Universalism reigns supreme. These were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were murderers. And they would eventually get their will done when they turned them over to the Roman authorities. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never die. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Once again, homing in at the basement level. Natural, physical, wooden, literalism. Jesus still speaking at a much higher spiritual plane. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Yes, Abraham is dead, but was not Abraham still alive? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, he told us. And the prophets are dead, okay. And whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Who are you making yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Once again, Jesus is casting doubt on them, not on himself. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Now, what did we now? I purposely went to John 8 tonight. Why? What did we learn way back in Galatians 3? The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preach before the gospel unto whom? Abraham. And here it is. Here's some proof. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, once again, basement level, wooden literalism. Interpret the scriptures literally. That's the only way, rightly dividing the scriptures. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Again, wooden literalism versus a higher spiritual understanding. And here comes the clincher. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, Exodus 3, what is your name? I am. Well, if these were truly the people of God, and they truly heard that this was the great I am that I am in Exodus chapter 3, the one whom Moses had a confrontation face to face atop Sinai, they should have fell on their knees with repentance and open arms and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on our wretched thinking. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. These were not true sons of Abraham in the Galatians chapter 3 understanding. Just like the ones living in Israel today, the second leading atheist, agnostic country on the face of the globe happens to be Israel, at 65-67% of its population claiming to be atheistic or agnostic. They are no more true Jews than these people who are about to pick up rocks and make a rock pile out of your Savior. You have to twist the scriptures, my dear friends, to teach otherwise. So, we finish Galatians chapter 3 on the true identity of Abraham's children. And it's not based on race, but it's based by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen.